points. One is a John 14:6. One's a Mark 8:36. One's a James 4:8. One is a 1 Thessalonians 4. And so these, and one more, Galatians 5:22. I like this one. God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. And so these are available first come, first serve. And up your stuff to them in the back. Have some sick folk. Chris Wansky has called or texted saying he is sick, so they won't be here. Hilda got COVID, so that family's gone, out for today. And let's see, who else? Loretta is not feeling well
Loretta's
today.
Loretta's sick, and yeah. Hilda is sick. Etsy.
And Etsy. Did I say Etsy? All right, so we have six people today. Today is sick Sunday. Tim is sick.
Tylenol is not work day.
No, today is not Tylenol day.
That's what. Tylenol is not work on Sunday.
Yeah. All right, let's go to 1 John. 1 John. Today, Brother Arb is teaching 11-year-olds and above. And next week, when we're gone on the beginning of our trip, we have a substitute teacher for Miranda's class, and she's right down Miranda. This place to teach before everything fell apart, and so now she is back to teach that class. Okay, let's pray to start our morning. Thank you, Lord, for this good day you've given to us. We're sad for people who are sick today, but we pray that you help them recover. We pray for each one that you take care of them, give them some comfort, and most of all, give them some relief from their ailments. And we pray that you would watch over them. We pray that you watch over us as we have services today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 2. Trying to make some progress in this book, and it's been slow going. I spent two Sundays on two verses, verse 1 and verse 2. And so today, let's look at chapter 2, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. I hope to cover these verses today. Verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Let's read the verses together, and then we will try to go through and try to teach some of the things that are here in these verses. All right, verse number 2, let's read together. Verse number 3, let's read together. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that said, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And the rest of the chapter talks about living like you should as a Christian, as a believer. And so let's look at the first section here, verses 3 through 6. What is the point that John is trying to make? What is he trying to say? You want to ask yourself, I mean, Bob, what is the point? What is being said? We know who said it, the Apostle John, he wrote this, but what is he trying to say? Is he addressing Christians? Yes, he is. Addressing people who are already saved, so salvation is not the issue, but within these verses, salvation to some could be something in jeopardy for them. We'll talk about that. But he's talking to Christians, and he is trying to emphasize one thing that is something that every Christian is trying to do. Verse number 6, he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And so this walking matter, this word that is used for the Christian life, living the Christian life, John is trying to say, this is how you should walk, this is how it should be. So there is a, quote, a standard, there is a normalcy about the way a Christian lives. Sometimes people say, well, I'm a Christian, I have freedom to do anything I want to. But John says there is a standard in which we should be living. This is how it should be. This is how we can tell that someone's a Christian by how they live. And so that's his point. Now his point is the same as James's point. John's point, he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. That's the same thing James makes a point about in James chapter 2. Let's go over there. Back up a few pages to James chapter 2. His point is the same as James's point. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. I think you know this passage, but it does bring up the same point as John makes. Verse 14. You may have a Bible that has a little note that says true faith evidenced by works, which is really what verses 14 through 26 is about, because he mentions some Old Testament characters, and they make the point about what James is saying about how faith and works ought to be in harmony. There ought to be a consistency. Look at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, and what doth it profit? Now, right there at verse number 16, I thought about the Good Samaritan and the man who was beat up, left half dead, and he was robbed. And the priest came by on the other side of the street, and the Levite came by, and they both did nothing to help this man who was on the road, pretty much needing desperate ER attention. And so he's saying, if someone, a brother or sister, has a need, you say, well, God bless you, depart in peace, hope you get better, hope everything is fine, don't do anything about that. He's saying, how can that be true faith? So someone says, I have faith, someone says, I believe, but they don't do anything to help someone else. How can that be consistent with your saying, I believe, I have faith? All right, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So if one believes that there is a God, one believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, okay, that's great. The devils also believe Jesus Christ as their Savior. They believe in the true God. But what good does it do them? So likewise, what good does it do someone who says, I believe, but they have no works to prove that they have faith, that they really believe? This is what he's saying. Verse number 20, but wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he gives Abraham as an example, who said he believed God, and then he actually proved it by his son and the attempted sacrifice of his son. And then in verse number 22, he says, seest thou how faith wrought with works, wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. The scripture also was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then, by that example, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them all another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now come back to 1 John chapter 2. I think I can see that both of them are saying the same thing. If a man says he believes, then the faith should prove that he believes by his activity, by his actions, by how he lived. And so this is the expected. This is what is expected. Now, the faith and the works, the evidence of it should come very naturally.
What is this?
It should come naturally. The evidence of faith that John expects to see in the life of a believer should come naturally. Naturally. I've been looking at video of bear attacks. Bear attacks. You know, a bear looks very innocent. Especially that polar bear. You know, a polar bear looks very innocent. I mean, a polar bear is a huge animal, and those little beady black eyes makes it look so cuddly. But you know, a polar bear, like a black bear, like a grizzly bear, if their cubs are around mama bear and they feel threatened, mama bear will do anything to protect her cubs. She will destroy, she will kill just to protect her own. They say bears are pretty much afraid of humans, but I'm not so sure about that. So I've seen some videos of bear attacks. One is a lady camp in a cabin area somewhere in the Dakotas or Montana, Wyoming, back. And there's a door, and then a mama bear comes with her two cubs, and the whoever's coming has the door cracked open and watched the whole thing. And one of the and the bear turns this way, the mama bear does. One of the cubs comes toward the porch, and the camera person says, "No, no, no, go, don't, go." But trying to come in the door, and then the mama bear turned and saw that the bear, her little cub, was on the porch, and so she charged where her bear was, thinking that someone's going to hurt her little cub. And so the bear came at the door like that. They stopped the door just in time. And that slamming of the door caused the bear to go, you know, whatever, but baby bear, baby. You know, it's an animal that has a certain instinct. And then I saw a grizzly. He was in Alaska. Two men are filming long distance. This elk was over here, and this bear was way over here. I mean, way over here, like maybe a quarter of a mile. And it was running like this. I don't know how he saw this elk over here. The elk went through a body of water, a pond. And this bear kept doing that. He was running. This thing was huge. I don't think he was hungry. I mean, starving, because he looked so full. I mean, just huge. And he kept going and going and going. And he was closing the distance. And I'm thinking, oh, it was a 24-minute video. I can't stand to wait 24 minutes. So I fast-forwarded the thing. And he came to the water. He got to the water. He began to swim. And this animal got on the other side of this body of water. And then this animal got back into the water. And the bear, it came closer and closer and closer. And then this elk got into the water. This thing, the bear came into the water and began to swim toward him. And this elk... And you could, and the guys who were filming says, "Uh-oh, he's close, he's getting close to him." And this thing got it. It got it. The bear got it, pulled it to the shore, and just thrashed it around. Now, what's the point of all that? There's a naturalness for the bear to do that. Then other bears came by. I guess, I don't know what their senses knows, but they came by, and this other bear just scared them off. "You're not having my kill. I ran a quarter of a mile for this guy. It's all mine." And that thing was tearing it apart, and the legs of the elk was up like that. You know, it's kind of pathetic, just being thrashed around. Now, to that bear, it's nothing, because it's just a part of its nature, its makeup. That's the instinct of the animal, and it just does those things naturally. It doesn't have to be told, chase, hunt down that elk. It does it naturally. Mama bear does not have to be told, take care of your cubs. It does it naturally. Now, on the reverse side of these things, John is saying it's a natural thing. It's a natural thing for a Christian to live like a Christian. In a way, he doesn't have to be told. He doesn't have to be encouraged and pushed to do certain things. To live as a, it's supposed to come naturally. That's one part of it. It comes naturally, okay? Now, and along the line of being natural and doing things naturally, you see parents and children. And it is just a natural thing for kids to reflect their parents. The old saying is very common, isn't it? Like, okay, we're in Hawaii, like fada. Like fada, like mata. Like father, like mother. Like father, like son. We also express, like, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. You can think of all kinds of positive and negative examples. And that generally would be true. They come naturally. Many things that come to my mind, some people just love mountains, and they always gravitate toward mountains. And if they travel, they all go to play with those mountains, or the ocean, or the sea, or lakes, or things. They like to go this sailing, or they like sunsets, like, you know, a lot of different things. It just comes naturally to them. But he's saying, a Christian should live a certain way because it ought to come naturally to them because they've been born again. And so you see children and you see parents and their children. The reflection of the parents, the way they smile. You ever see how kids smile sometimes? You say, "Oh, you remind me of your mom, the way you smile. Oh, you remind me of your dad, the way you walk." It's funny how as kids grow older, they look more and more like the parents, which is sometimes scary. I think sometimes my wife walks like her dad used to walk. sometimes I'll think, that's how Randy used to walk. And that's just the way it's natural. You don't say, I'm gonna walk how my father walked. You don't even think that. It's just involuntary. It just happens. And the way you hold your mouth. How do you hold your mouth? The way you speak. It's all very natural, and it reflects who your parents are. You don't have to force it. You don't have to force trying to be a Christian. It comes naturally. It should. You heard Brother Hamilton give his testimony on Wednesday. He said, when I got saved, everything changed. Well, a lot of good things changed when he got saved, and he is telling me a little bit more detail before about how the Lord worked in his heart. Everything became new, so different. It was all good. And so it becomes more Christ-like now. And the longer he lives as a Christian, the more Christ-like he is trying to become. But he's not forcing anything. It just comes naturally. It just happens. So that's one thing to understand. But then again, though it comes naturally, we do have to put out an effort. This is something we do, a Christian does, because it's a matter of obligation, responsibility, being a good Christian. If you want to be a good Christian, we have to enact certain things so that we become more like Christ. It's almost be natural, but we also have to do some things as a matter of responsibility. And so we try to be like the Lord. It sounds kind of fun, like a contradiction. But think about the verse that you read in the New Testament about how Paul admonishes Christians to grow up. Come, for example, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As you read the words of this short epistle, I think you come to a conclusion. This is how a Christian should be, and these are some things that Christians should not be involved in. That's on our part. That's a voluntary thing. That's a decision part on ours. Ephesians chapter 4. There are some things we should try to do to be a better Christian, which means sometimes avoiding some things that would detract from us becoming a better Christian. Ephesians 4:1. Look at the verse carefully. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy. Walk worthy. Walking is then the life that you live. Walk worthy of the vocation wherefore you're called. Verse 2. What do you mean, Paul? Well, walk worthy with all lowliness and meekness. Apparently, there are some Christians and some saved people with some baggage from the old life, and they've been very arrogant and proud. So if that be the case, we walk with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. If someone is impatient or hot-tempered, they learn to put off the temper, put off the anger. They learn to stop being so with a short fuse kind of thing. And forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so these are verses that tell me I need to look at this life of a Christian, the walk, and be careful that I try to be what I should be. Look at verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not. Well, now we come to some things we don't do. We walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Example, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeding have given themselves over. They've given themselves over. They seem to have no self-control over the lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned in Christ. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, that ye put off. Now all of these words reflect to us a decision, a choice to make. Some things we don't want to do, some things we should do. He says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away. So you notice this, verse 24. Put on. 25. Putting away. Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26. Be angry and sin not. 27. Neither give place to the devil. Well, that sure tells me that we have choices, we have responsibilities, we have ways to keep walking in the right path, living the right way. We don't give place to the devil. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Well, is anyone forced to steal? No. We're tempted to steal, but like we're tempted for many other things, but do we have to do what we're tempted to do? Of course not. So he's saying this is all about choosing, making decisions to not do certain things, not be a certain way, if we are to be walking as the Lord wants us to walk. And so verse 29, another example, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let a bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, and so on. Look at chapter 5 of Ephesians. Be therefore followers of God. Well, if you're going to follow the Lord, are you like a magnet and a nail, just irresistibly drawn without any resistance on your part? Well, no, we always have a choice to follow or not follow. And so it's be therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And then in verse 3, let it not be named among you about fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. And verse 5, verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish jesting, talking jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And down he goes. Verse number 10, prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11, having the fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 15, walk circumspectly, not as fools. Verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine. 19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. 20, giving thanks. 21, submitting yourselves one to another. So these are verses that tell us, that come back to 1 John 2, that tell us that the Christian life comes naturally, but also there is some effort on our part. Another example I can give to you besides Bible examples, anyone who loves a sport or art or music or anything that is going to bring pleasure and bring benefit to others, a person may have an aptitude to do certain things. Not everybody has the same aptitude. Everybody has that thing in them that can help them to learn by training or practice and so on, rehearsal. Sometimes people just have a knack for it. I don't have the knack to play the guitar like Francis or the ukulele. I think I never will. It's very frustrating, so I don't even think about it. I just enjoy it. But people who have that ability, that innate ability to further it and really get proficient and very, very good at that, they will never get really good at it unless they do something on their part. They may have a naturalness to pick it up, to pick up and just pluck. Oh, hi, oh yeah, okay, right, chords, okay, yeah, okay, oh yeah, yeah, oh yeah. It comes naturally. It makes me so mad. Jealous is what it's called. Jealousy. And then, but they don't just, they practice, they learn, they figure things out, and what they learned in the first year, 20 years later, they are so good. But it didn't happen so easily. Natural, yes, but they have to work the thing. The Christian life is like that. You have to, you want to follow the Lord, but then you have to want to be responsible, right? Am I correct on that one? True, it's true. All right, so you have to put up the effort. You have to have some discipline. You have to make good choices. I think this is where people fail as Christians. They say, I know what I should do. They read these verses in Ephesians. They read the verses in 1 John 2. And they say, I know I should walk like this. I know I shouldn't be doing the drugs. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know I shouldn't be like, but you know, I'm always a defeated Christian. I never have victory over these things. There could be a reason why. Number one, it's not because God doesn't want that person to have victory over stealing, lying, whatever. That person has to have some self-control. He has to have some self-control to stop giving in to the tendency to always lie, to always lie, to always tell half lies, to always fib, to always cut corners, to always, you know, things that make this person feel at the beginning of the day, oh, another horrible day. I just know I'm going to goof up again. Whereas it could be another day, another opportunity to do good, to do right, another chance for me to grow a little bit more. Another chance to obey what I know is right to do. Another chance to say no to my flesh, to do the right thing. Rather than that attitude, they're always defeated because they never for themselves take responsibility. Along that line, do you know that even though we say this all the time, we say this quite a bit. God is in control. We say that a lot of times about politics, about different things that happen. And that is true, isn't it? I mean, God is in control. I mean, the devil's not in control. God is in control of everything. According to the book of Colossians, he holds all things by his power, by the word of his power. So he is in control. However, the point from John's viewpoint is that the Christian life ought to be lived a certain way, and naturally, it comes naturally, but then there has to be some responsibility so that you can actually fulfill what God's plan is for a person's life as a Christian, to grow, to be more Christ-like, and to mature, and the whole thing. But we cannot blame this as an excuse for us not maturing, or blame God as an for the fact that we are defeated all the time. God is in control. Yes, however, when we use that phrase as a cop-out to not be responsible, then that's really wrong. Because we're not really saying God's in control. We're really saying, I'm gonna slack and be lazy and be such a, if I don't ever achieve anything as a Christian and grow as a Christian, or if I'm not a good Christian, well, God's in control. So ten years from now, it's going to be okay. That's a lazy cop-out. That's just making an excuse. Clean your room. Your room's a mess. Looks like a bomb blew up in your room. A grenade. You ever see this guy subcanyon or something? He goes with his photographer out to, I guess it's California desert, and he shoots things up with guns. He has a lot of fun, and he's getting all kind of money for doing it. It's like an enjoyable job. And then he put a grenade one time in an ATM machine. He went to Bank of America, got an old junk ATM machine, got it open, he pulled the pin, put the grenade in there, and he took off and hit the ground, and the thing blew up into all kind of pieces. Now, whenever he fires his gun, he says, fire in the hole. He makes sure everybody's behind him. And whatever he's shooting, a 50 caliber rifle or whatever he's shooting, so far on the table, he always says, fire in the hole. He always says that as a matter of habit and a matter of safety. He, even though he's got just one cameraman filming all of this, he wants to be sure he doesn't get in front of him. He wants to make sure that he is aware of the potential danger. I'm going to fire. There could be something shattering. So stay behind me. Fire in the hole. And then it says, clear. And his cameraman says, clear. Then they go to the site where they blew up something. And they go, ho, look at this. And they have slow motion cameras. And they show the bullet coming like this. And it hits the steel frying, iron frying pan, 10 of them. And it shows where it punctured it and everything. And it's just really fun. Man stuff, guy stuff, you know, boy stuff. And they go, hoo. One time he put a bowling ball in a cannon. A bowling ball in a cannon, like at the circus. He shot that bowling ball 3 miles into a lake. You talk about fun. An adventure. Boom, the thing went, and he goes, and the thing goes, you know, like, what you call it? The Roadrunner? It's so much fun. And he does all these crazy things. I mean, I don't know how many viewers this guy just subscribes, but that guy's just having a ball doing that, making a living doing that. He had shot through, you know, that gel thing. What do you call that gel thing, you Marine? The gel thing you shoot bullets in? Anyway, he shot through all kind of things. Now, you can get very hurt if you're not responsible. You got to be responsible about everything. The Christian life demands responsibility, duty, self-control. You cannot blame God for your own failure. There are so many examples that you and I could think about to show that responsibility is really good, and to show that if you're irresponsible, bad things will happen. So in the context of John, chapter 1 John chapter 2, a Christian is not going to walk like he should walk, mainly because Now, he may desire to, but mainly because he's not responsible, not under control. He's not willing to do what he should do each day to be a, quote, successful Christian, a victorious Christian. Okay? Now, people can come and hear the same teaching, read the same Bible at home, yet there's a real diversity in how someone is strong or someone is weak. Well, what's the determining factor? Same Bible, same God, same Holy Spirit, same teaching, same, but there's a difference. It could be because from the Ephesians 4 and 5 passages, it could be because people are just slothful. They're sluggards. They're not willing. I'm going to tell you, this word here is a killer. Making excuses, saying, well, God's in control. It didn't happen because I guess God didn't want that to happen. That is really like a lie and a fake excuse. People make excuses for themselves. Christians do it a lot, and they should really stop and think about, look at themselves and say, well, maybe it's because of me that things are not doing good, my personal life as a Christian. And so look at chapter 2, verse number 3 through 6 again. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep, if we keep. The if means some people don't. The if means it's a matter of choice again. If we keep. It's like saying if you keep his commandments, I'll know that you know him because you're following him, you're keeping his word. But I'll know that you know him, the Lord, if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, he that saith I know him and keepeth not. Well, who causes someone to not obey the Lord? It's not the Lord, right? It's the individual. He is a liar and the truth is not in him. That's pretty strong. That's pretty confrontational. You better not say to someone you're a liar, because you know what you're going to receive? It's called a knuckle sandwich. You rather have a roast beef sandwich or an Arby's roast beef sandwich or a Hardee's roast beef sandwich or a Chick-fil-A sandwich, but not a knuckle sandwich, because that's offensive talk nowadays, and especially how sensitive people are. They're going to just haul back and just give you one right in the nose because they just think that it's offensive to call them what they really are. Well, look at verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word. So, verse 4, 3, if we keep his word or his commandments, and yet verse 4 says, if we keep not, verse 5, but whoso keepeth, it's like on a seesaw. Keep it, don't keep it. The determining factor, the individual believer, is the one who will decide if he will or will not. And then it says in verse 5, but whoso keepeth this word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Well, simply to say in another way, I know that you believe because of how you live. I know that you believe because of how you live. I know what you're saying is sincere because we see the factual, the evidence of how you live, it supports what you're saying.
Right.
It's consistent. That guy is really a solid Christian. Why would someone say that? She is a good Christian. Why would you say that? There must be a reason why you say that. He's really, I can trust that man. That guy's got integrity. That guy's got character. She is really a spiritual good woman. Why would you say these things? They're complimentary, but why would you say them? It's because you're seeing something. You're hearing something, you're seeing something. And what you hear is backed up by what you see. So what you're hearing, if a man say, but he doesn't, and there's static there. There's something that's not working together. There's no, wait a minute. If you hear and he does, you say, and over a period of time, you say, that's the real, they say down in Alabama, that's the real deal. That's the real deal. Well, in Bible way of saying it, He is walking the walk. He's walking as he ought to. And that's the goal of a Christian. It comes naturally, but also there has to be effort on the individual's part. Now, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19. Come over there with me, please. Matthew 4, 19. I almost forgot to refer to this verse, but this verse, to me, is another indication of the responsibility that a Christian ought to have, and he is responsible for responding to what the Lord says. Matthew 4, verse number 19. This is the Lord calling the disciples to follow him. And verse number 19 says, "And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Verse 20, "And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Now, here's what you see that didn't happen, which is like, let me say that again. Here's what didn't happen. He says, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." These guys are fishing, clean their nets. "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." The next verse you find is that they straightway left their nets and followed him. What is not there between these two verses? What is missing? Well, very simply, he didn't force them to come. He didn't make them follow him. He gave an offer. He gave them an opportunity. He gave them a proposition. And they, "Hey, you think we should?" Well, they thought about it. Doesn't say, it seemed like it happened like that, but they may have talked about it with each other. And then they said, "You know what? Let's go follow him." Well, that was a choice. And all I'm trying to explain here is that the Lord didn't make decisions for his disciples. They actually had to choose to follow him. Now, in verse number 6 of chapter 2 of 1 John, "He that said he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And so the logic of all of this is to simply say, if we profess to be something, then the actions should support it. And I will tell you practically, churches get a bad name. Christianity gets a bad name. The Lord gets a bad name. Faith gets a bad name. Even something generic, if faith gets a bad name, if people profess to be Christians, people profess to be religious, they do things contrary to what they say they believe. I mean, I don't watch news a whole lot, but I know what's going on, but I don't dwell upon it. But there are so many in the last 20 years of religious people, some of them Christians, high-profile Christians, they got into trouble. And it was really bad because the unsaved world, they always broadcast a little bit longer when a Christian messes up. Bernie Madoff and all those kind of people, that lasts a little while, but not as long as when a Christian preacher or evangelist messes up. It drags on the headlines all the time, for a long time. Open your web browser, you scroll down there, a report about so-and-so again. Hillsong, New York, Hillsong, Australia. That has been played so many times. It's so irritating. This is why you don't want to watch the news all the time. It's so irritating because they keep putting out there that these professing Christians are just hypocrites. These professing Christians talk about love and everything else that's really good, and yet they do just the opposite. They talk about humility, and these guys, you remember back in the old days of the 80s when there was the Heritage USA, the Bakers, MFA Baker, and Jim Baker. Remember those days? Some of you folks are not born yet. But back in the 80s, there was in Charlotte, North Carolina, a theme park, hotels being built, money was solicited by the daily broadcast of this couple. They were so popular. It was just a big, it was just like a snowball. It was just picking up all kind of momentum. People are donating things, and come to find out that it wasn't for that at all. And there was some bad things. And the man went to prison, federal prison. It was very shameful. Not because, I would say it was shameful on many fronts, but shameful because professing Christian outfit, professing Christian man, promoted by the Christians and everything. And all of a sudden, we find out, apparently, that stuff was going on behind the scenes as far as the money. It was just bad, but it kept being played. Now, when that happens, it's because somebody makes bad choices as a Christian, and it makes Christians look bad, it makes churches look bad, it makes the Lord look bad, it makes the Bible look bad, it makes people look like hypocrites, like everybody's a hypocrite. Now, really, that's not true, is it? Because there's one hypocrite, does that mean everybody's a hypocrite in a church? Of course not. Of course not. Yet that's always an excuse to be used by the world to say, yeah, I don't want to believe because your church is full of hypocrites, that denomination is full of hypocrites. That's not true, but it's an exaggeration by the devil. But it sure is bad anyway, no matter how you cut it. So, he says in verse number 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. I will tell you, if you walk like Jesus Christ walked on the earth, you would not be faced with all kinds of accusations. Now you might be, but it's not going to stick. It'll not be, it just won't stick. And so if you abide in him, it should come naturally, and you should strive to be more consistent. Now, let me close by this thing. I did mention as I began, there's one fear of losing salvation here, because what if you don't keep his commandments? What if you don't keep his words in these three verses? What if you are a liar? Does that mean your salvation is in jeopardy? The notion that we can all keep it 100% of the time is not really accurate. What Christian that you know of in your lifetime has always been consistent in keeping and abiding and walking with the Lord? You know one that's really been consistent? You may think so, and that's okay if you think so, because really nobody knows. We don't follow people with a camera 24/7, and we should not. That'd be creepy to be stalked that way. And it's good that when we see people in public, we think well of them because that's how it should be. But truthfully, and I'm not saying you should look at someone with an evil eye or a suspicious eye, but really, only God knows what we're really like. And the good thing is what you see usually is a reflection of what a person really is like. So that's a good thing. But sometimes we just don't always obey the Lord. And we may feel guilty. We may feel like, oh man, I'm a liar. What's he talking about when he says, if you say but you don't, you're a liar? What does he mean by that? Does he mean every time you don't keep a commandment or don't obey him, you're a liar? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Does it mean that your salvation's in jeopardy because you have not been consistent? Not necessarily. As a matter of fact, I'll go beyond and say that's not true. You've been given eternal life. You can never lose it because it's eternal. It's the gift of God. John 10:28. You also go back to that verse. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So nobody has to worry about losing it because we have guilt or because we have sin. Actually, we have. We don't have to worry about that. It's a secure salvation that we have. So what is in play here? People do feel bad, you know. Some people won't take, when we have the Lord's Supper, people won't take of it because they feel like they're not worthy of it. Well, they feel like they haven't confessed every sin properly, or they haven't said the right. Different kind of things that people go through people's minds. Well, have no fear. You're not going to lose your salvation. It's secure. What could be in play is inconsistency. It could be along that line where we feel like, oh, how can I do this if I'm a Christian? Christians do bad things. Christians do things that they shouldn't do, that they know better. You know better than that? Yes, we do. Kids know better than that, but they still do things because they're kids, and adults do things too while they're adults. So it doesn't mean, it just means you need to have a little bit more self-control. That ought to give people some hope that it's not hopeless, because it's not. We're all in a growing process. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you're still in a growing process. And so that's what 1 John 1:9 is for. When you confess sins, you have forgiveness. Why do you have a eraser on a pencil? It's the old joke. Because you're always going to make mistakes. Yeah, true, but you want to make less mistakes. And our kids are never going to always be right. Neither are we ever going to be always right. We're going to try to be right. And so that's the goal of child training. The goal of being an obedient Christian is that on our own volition, we choose to obey even so gladly. All right, so we want to keep growing. So the Christian ought to, according to verse 6, ought to live as Jesus lived. That will eliminate a lot of problems, for sure. But it requires some self-control, some discipline. And so And like a child, it's a growth process. When do you stop growing? When do you stop growing? Never. Say that again, Michael. Never stop growing. I mean, when you stop breathing, that's when you stop growing. Are you a doctor? But that is true. So there's always hope, because if you can, you're alive, which is a good thing. You have a chance to grow and do better. Okay? So one last thing. Don't let a period of failure, a period of being defeated, define your entire life. That wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be fair. One example, this man, he's now in the Baseball Hall of Fame. He's hit over 650 home runs in his career. And this young man at the time, when he came up to play in the Major League Baseball, which is the highest level to play in, he went to bat in four games. Four times at bat each game. Four times four is 16. The first 16 at bats, he got zero hits. Of course, he was promoted quite a bit as he came up as a great star, the New York Giants. When he came up, back then the New York Giants, he got zero hits. Zero for 16 is humiliating, especially when everybody says you're going to be the greatest player of all time. He put so much pressure on himself, he got no hits in 16 at bats. There's a famous scene in which he was in his locker room, his manager at the time, Leo DeRocher. This guy's sitting down with his arms on his knees, his head down, ball cap off. And he was so depressed, he was so discouraged. And the manager came up to him and said, "Hey, what's up, Willie?" And the Willie says, he says, "Coach, I can't make it up here." He says, "I'm not good enough to be in the major leagues. I can't do it." You know what his manager told him? Now, four games, no hits, yet promoted to be a great star. That's very embarrassing for a ball player. You know what his manager told him? He said, "You know what, Willie? Tomorrow's another day. There's another game tomorrow." He says, "Just get up there and swing away." And the next day, he got a hit, got a single. That was the beginning of a career of over 20 years, of over 650 home runs and 3,000 hits. That's an accomplishment in baseball. But for that short period, four games, he thought he was a nothing. He was a loser. He was a victim. He's never going to make it. You cannot confine your life to a period of time when you were not doing so well. There's another game tomorrow. Just keep swinging away. Does that make any sense? Okay. All right, let's dismiss. And then have a short time of fellowship and things. And guys over here.